The scripture reading this evening is Deuteronomy chapter 32. We will read the first 31 verses of Deuteronomy 32. The text for the sermon this evening is Deuteronomy 32, verses 11 and 12. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead them, him, and there was no strange God with him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last speech to Israel as they stood at the threshold of Canaan's door for a second time. The first time that they came to Canaan, they were driven back because they believed the evil report of the 10 evil spies. And the Lord would not allow them to go into the land of Canaan. They were sent back out into the wilderness for 40 years. Now it's at the end of that time and they are almost ready to enter into the land of Canaan. Moses is at the end of his life. You read at the end of this chapter, you will read of how God told Moses to go up into the mountain, that God would show him the land of Canaan, but there Moses would die. But before he died, then this is really about the last thing that he said to them, before he died, he had one last important message to give to them, something that they had to learn. We read in the previous chapter, verse 30, the last verse of chapter 30, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. It was a song that they had to learn that would prepare them for their conquering of Canaan and their dwelling there. The song of the inspired prophet has as its theme, verse 3, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. That is what his purpose was for giving them this song. He spoke of the sins of Israel immediately after that, and of how God had been faithful to them, how God had taken care of them in the wilderness and throughout all of the past history of Israel. They must know that. In verse 10 we read, He, God, found him, Israel, in a desert land and in a waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Then he uses the comparison of an eagle. As an eagle takes care of her young, so the Lord took care of Israel. But after that, he would go back to the sins of Israel. But now he's looking ahead and he's pointing out what Israel will do, how they will fall back into their sins that they had committed previous to this. But the point of the text is, God has taken care of you, Israel. Look back at your history and see how the Lord has cared for you. As you enter into Canaan, you must know that, because the battles are fierce. God will be with you as He has always in the past. There is tremendous encouragement, therefore, for Israel as they stand at the door of Canaan, and comfort for them. There is also for us, because the Lord assures us that He is ever with us, and that as He dealt with Israel, so He deals with us. And that the care that God shows to us is exactly to be seen in the figure of the care that an eagle has for her young. Tremendous care and protection that the eagle gives to her young. And that is exactly what God would have us to understand, is how He takes care of us, especially in the way of trouble, especially in our distresses. The way of power this is, the way of loving kindness, which is ultimately the way of salvation. Let's consider then these verses under the theme, as an eagle, so the Lord. Notice in the first place, giving unceasing care. Secondly, stirring the nest. And finally, bearing the young. unceasing care is what we see when we look at what God draws our attention to when He says, as an eagle. He focuses our attention upon this and says, as an eagle, so the Lord. Well, what is it about the eagle that we must see? In the first place, it's that unceasing care of her young. In order to understand how much care the eagle gives to her young and how powerful that is, we must understand something of the eagle, how God has created this creature to be able to give that kind of care to her young. The eagle rules the heavens, the skies. What the lion is to the beasts of the jungle, the eagle is to the sky. The eagle is a fierce and powerful creature that poses great danger to anything that would be considered prey for the eagle. This is due to the way God has formed this creature. First of all, that it has extremely keen eyesight. We speak of an eagle eye, that a person that has good eyesight has an eagle eye. There's a reason for that. According to what the scientists have discovered, the eagle has eyesight that is 8 times better than the best human eye. 8 times better. So that if we could see 1/4 mile under certain conditions, the eagle could see 2 miles with his eyes. Instead of 1/4 mile, in our eyes, he could see for 2 miles. He has not only keen eyesight, he has powerful talons or claws, so strong that an adult eagle can pierce the hand of a man merely by gripping it and squeezing with his talons. He can therefore grasp and kill his prey instantly, whether it be a snake or a fish or a rabbit, even a lamb at times that he would snatch out of the field. An eagle has beside that a sharp and powerful hooked beak by which he is able to tear apart the animals that are too large for him to carry away. But of all the things that are striking about the eagle, it is the powerful wings that the Scriptures emphasize. Easily 7 feet wide is the span of the eagle at adulthood. They are indeed a marvelous work of the Creator. With those wings, he is able to soar effortlessly. Using the air currents of the skies, he is able simply to soar through the air with no effort. He is able, by that same incredible design of God, to plunge down to the earth at incredible speeds. When you research this, you will come up with many different numbers, but a number of places will say even that an eagle, at times, as he is dropping toward the earth, reaches speeds of 200 miles an hour. It's no surprise then that Solomon, when he looks at the eagle, says that one of the 4 things that are too wonderful for him, which he cannot in any way comprehend, is the way of the eagle in the air. With those powerful wings, he is able to lift up animals from the ground that weigh more than he does. Fearful, swift, and powerful is the eagle. From high above his perch, hundreds and even thousands of feet above the ground, he is able to survey his territory for miles. And gliding above the heavens, he spots his prey that is totally unaware even that he's being watched, as that eagle can be a couple of miles above the surface of the ground, beholding his prey, and go down to that spot and grab a hold of his prey and kill the animal with that drop. Eagles make their nests very high in the air. They call those nests eyries. They're inaccessible to other animals exactly because of the care they have for their young. They want no other animal to come close to their nest. From there, they can survey their territory for miles. The eagles, the young eagles, or the eaglets, are born ugly. There's nothing about a baby eagle that in any way indicates the beauty and the glory and the power that that bird will one day have if it grows to adulthood. It is rather helpless, as all baby birds are, but the eagle particularly, because for 10 to 12 months it stays in that nest unable to fly. Therefore, a tremendous amount of attention must be given to that eaglet, and the eagles are busy with their unceasing care of their young. First building the nest, which they save and add to every year, then watching over the eggs until they hatch, and then for that 10 or 12 weeks, protecting and feeding their young in the nest. The text describes the care that the eagle gives to her young when it speaks of fluttering over her young and spreading abroad her wings, fluttering over the young in particular. This is a rare word in Scripture used in Genesis 1 verse 2, where we read that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It's that word moved, which is translated here, fluttereth. It has the idea of brooding over, of hovering over, of being in constant attention and simply staying there above whatever is being watched. It points to the care that the Holy Spirit has in Genesis 1 verse 2 over the creation, that the Spirit was there guiding the process of development, that the Spirit was there giving life to the creation as God would call it forth. The Spirit was there giving life. He was brooding over the face of the waters. And the eagle does the same. He flutters. And she flutters over her nest, brooding over the eggs, protecting the young from every evil, from every danger, and bringing life-sustaining food. When there is danger, the eagle is always there, spreading out her wings over the nest. If there is a thunderstorm or if there is an attack, and going after anything that would attack her young, which, interestingly, is almost always a snake. About the only thing that would be able to wiggle its way out to their nest is a snake. And the eagle is quickly there to grab a hold of the snake and to carry it away and drop it upon the rocks. As an eagle, says the text, so the Lord. The text makes a comparison between eagles' care of their young and Jehovah and His care of His people. And here, of course, we must be very careful. God Himself warns us to be extremely careful as we consider something like this, because we read, for example, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 25, God's Word, when He says, "To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal?" The Word of God, there isn't any creature. There is no creature that you can say, well, God is like this, or God is like this. Very careful we must be when we talk this way. Even as we examine something that God gives us here, we must not think that God looks like an eagle. We must not in any way limit God to something that the eagle has. But we must understand that even when God gives us this comparison, that the eagle is then in some small way a picture of something that God has. But that the reality of whatever it is, the power or whatever we may talk about, the reality is in God. And that the eagle is but a dim and small reflection of God's great power and His ability to care for His people. Nonetheless, Scripture draws a comparison. And we see, first of all, even in the way God formed the eagle and the eaglet, that there is a picture there how the eaglet resembles God's people from many points of view. We said that the eagle is born ugly, that there isn't anything about that eaglet that would indicate what the glory that he will one day have. So God's people are spiritually ugly. There isn't anything beautiful about Israel as a people. When God found them, they were slaves. They were not a majestic nation filled with all kinds of scholars and great armies and all kinds of learning. They were slaves. Besides that, they were murmurers, complainers. Not a glorious nation, but a nation that was humble and a helpless nation. A nation that could not defend itself against the attack of Pharaoh and his army. A nation that was helpless to take care of themselves in the wilderness. God had to take care of them. God had to deliver them out of the land of Egypt so that they could even worship God out in the wilderness. God led them in the wilderness, a waste, howling land where they could not provide for themselves. Food and water for millions of people, a couple million probably, and all of their flocks and herds, they could not in any way provide for themselves. God had to give them what they needed. What would they do when they were attacked by the Amalekites? They were helpless. God had to give them the victory as Moses would hold up the rod of God. And God defended them from the attack of the Amalekites. They were helpless. They were spiritually ugly. The same thing is true of us. Spiritually ugly, helpless in the midst of the wilderness of this world. Physically, we depend upon God for everything. The existence, the health that we have and strength, the food and drink that we have and the clothing and shelter, it all comes from God. We do not earn these things. We cannot get them for ourselves. If God but touches us, we are laid in a bed of affliction and find it impossible to care for our own small needs. And spiritually, we are nothing apart from Him. Born dead in sin. Nothing in us that would attract God's attention. We are worthy only of being cast away. Spiritually, everything we have is from God. And therefore, constant care is necessary for us as it was for Israel. And that constant care God exercises. And now God draws our attention. Look at the eagle fluttering over the nest. Look at the eagle taking care of his young. And now you will get an idea of how God cares for you. God has, of course, the reality of those powers that amaze us in the eagle. The fact that the eagle has tremendous power. Ah, but God is omnipotent, having all power in heaven and in earth. He's the creator of all things. He upholds every creature. Nothing so much as moves except God is the one that gives the power to move. God in His fierce might protects His people, tears apart the enemy, destroys the Amalekites, puts to flight the Philistines. God, because He is sovereign in His power, protects His people. God is omnipresent. The eagle is not, but He might seem to be because He can be so very far away and yet He beholds what is happening and He is there in a moment. The prey of the eagle has no idea that he's being watched and suddenly he's pounced upon by the eagle. So it is with God. God is nowhere to be seen by man. We are unconscious even so many times of God's presence. And suddenly, God is there and destroys those that torment His people. And God is omniscient. The eagle sees things from many miles away. He beholds what is happening. He watches it from His high, high perch above the earth. But God sees all things. God beholds what's in the secret places of the home. God beholds what's in the hearts of men. God knows all things. What the eagle has to a small, small degree, God has perfectly. And therefore, God is able to care for His people. And does. And does. He cares for us through Jesus Christ, providing for us in every way. The eagle, by the way, is also created by God in such a way that he cannot forsake the care of his youth, cannot desert them, cannot simply leave them, but must take care of them until the eaglets are out of the nest. So God, the covenant God, cannot forsake His people. That's impossible for Him. He is bound Himself to us, and He cares for us. Certainly did for Israel in the Old Testament. As Israel wandered through the wilderness, God gave them the manna. God gave them the water out of the rock. And we read in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4, that that rock followed them, and that that rock was Jesus Christ. He's the one that was with them. The angel of God's presence was upholding and sustaining them every step of the way. But He also heard their murmurings. And in a flash, He was there in judgment to destroy the wicked from among them. And yet He protected them. The psalm sings of that in Psalm 121, that God is your protector. God is the one who guards you from evil day and night. The devil and his host cannot destroy God's people because God is there defending them. God is still with us. We sing of how God is an ever-present help in time of trouble, not far away, far removed from us, but present, ever ready to help us. And we read of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2 as a merciful high priest who runs to our cry. Whenever there is trouble, Jesus is there to take care of us. As the eagle gives that unceasing care of his young, so God cares for His people. But He also stirs the nest. And that is such an important thing because the text that it is an important thing is evident from the fact that the text begins that way. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, stirreth up the nest. There comes a time when the eagle does that. It's a time in the development of the young, the eaglet, when they're getting close to the time when they have to fly, when they have to leave the nest. And the stirring up of the nest occurs in a couple of different stages. In the first place, understand that this nest is huge. It's often 6 feet across. And it's built with limbs of trees and sticks that are woven together so that there is a solid foundation. And then that is inlaid with the skins of animals and with feathers that they have collected and lined the nest with. The stirring up of the nest occurs, first of all, when the mother eaglet, at a particular time, swoops down into the nest and begins simply to tear it apart. Not the sticks, not the foundation, but the skins. Starts throwing them over the side of the nest. And throwing over the feathers, and so that's all that's left then is the bare framework. But you understand that prior to this, the eaglets kind of crawl around on their knees, if you will, in this comfortable place that the parents have built for it. And now, that's not comfortable any longer. They have to start using their claws, start to grip the sticks that are underneath it, and they become stronger because the nest has been stirred. And they now have to grab a hold of the sticks and the branches that are the foundation of the nest. The second stage occurs when it's time for them to fly. They entice their young to fly. They will sort of hover above the nest with pieces of meat and encourage their young to jump up and even to fly up toward it. They encourage them to learn to fly on their own. But if they do not learn to fly on their own, then again a day comes when the mother eagle flies into that nest and simply pushes her young, one or two of them, whatever are there, to the side, and if the young do not take off on their own, will literally push them out. Stir up the nest so that they are pushed right out of the nest. And they begin to fall hundreds and thousands of feet even down, trying to learn how to fly. The eagle stirs the nest. As an eagle, so the Lord. That's what God did with Israel. God made for Israel a comfortable nest. Created that in the land of Egypt, of all places. He prepared the way through Joseph. And He gave Joseph favor in the sight of the greatest king, the most powerful king in all the world at that time. Why? So that there would be a safe, secure place for Israel to dwell. God built them a nest. God built them a place in the land of Goshen where they could grow and develop, where no nations would attack them, and they could develop from a family of 70 into a mighty nation. And grow they did. God gave them many children. They grew by the hundreds and eventually by the thousands until Pharaoh became afraid. And then Pharaoh became God's agent for stirring up that nest of Israel, a place where they had become very, very comfortable. Notice that God also gave them incentives to look outside of their nest. They had a place where they were going. God told them long ago, "You will come back to Canaan. That's your land, not Goshen." Abraham passed that promise on to his children. Before Jacob died, he said, "Be sure you bury me in the land of Canaan, because that's where you are going." Before Joseph died, he said, "Be sure that you carry my bones back to Canaan, because that's where you are going. Not here in Egypt. This is not your abiding place. Canaan is your home." But the people became very comfortable in their nest in Egypt. They loved the food. They had homes. They weren't anywhere near as nice as our homes, but they had homes in which to live. Stable dwelling places. They began to adopt the practices of the land, even to take some of the idols like calves and others of the idols of the Egyptians and bring them into their homes. And they began to intermarry with the Egyptians. They enjoyed life in Egypt. They married. They settled down. They fit in. They liked it there. Move to Canaan? Why? We have everything we need here. Why would we want to go to Canaan? And so God had to stir up the nest. And He used Pharaoh for that. He afflicted them with a cruel bondage. Made them slaves. Their fathers and their sons would come home with their backs ripped open by the whip. And when that didn't stop the growth of Israel, He decreed that all their baby boys should be put to death, cast into the Nile River. God was stirring up the nest. And yet that wasn't enough. As God brought plagues, the first three plagues, upon Israel, their water changed to blood. Their houses were filled with frogs, and then later with lice. God was stirring up the nest. God pushed them out of the nest. He pushed them out. He brought them into great hardship and danger. It was a terrifying experience for them. As God led them out of Egypt, they found themselves trapped and Pharaoh's army pursuing them. God opened up the way through the Red Sea. And there they went with a wall of water on one side and a wall of water on the other side. Through the middle of that, in the middle of the night. And Pharaoh behind them, hot in pursuit. God led them through the wilderness. Not a nice place to live. A wilderness. A wild place it was. Filled with poisonous snakes and wild animals. They baked during the daytime under the hot sun. and they were chilled to the bone at night. They ran out of water repeatedly. And if they had to find enough food for themselves, as we said, they never could have done it. Powerful enemies assailed them. The Amalekites attacked them from behind in the wilderness. The Edomites withstood them in front, and the Moabites. And at the door of Canaan they now stood, and they knew there were giants in the land. There were cities with high and thick walls that would withstand their attack. God stirred up the nest. God brought them to this place. As an eagle, you see, so the Lord stirs up our nest. The history of our churches and of the church in America is something that has been repeated many different times through history, that in a land, God builds a nest, a sheltered place where God's people can grow, can develop. God supplies all our needs, physical needs, all that we have, our home and food and shelter, clothing, it's all there. But He also gives us some spiritual protection in the midst of an evil generation. We have the freedom to worship. We may send our children to catechism. We may have our own schools, mind you, and the world leaves us alone for the most part. We may perform missions. We can have our own seminary. Consistories may meet freely and do the work of the church. Synods and classes may meet and make decisions that are for the good of the church. And under those conditions, in that nest, in those protected environments, God causes the church to grow. She is able to study the Word of God. She is able to grow in the knowledge of the truth, able to instruct her children so that there is spiritual growth, so that there is even numerical growth under those circumstances. But the danger is that in a nest, we too can become very comfortable. We begin to love the comfort that God has provided us with a view to our spiritual development. Now suddenly the comforts become the goal, become the important thing. That we have a nice home. That we have all sorts of conveniences. That we have many different good foods that we can eat. And then the entertainment looks pretty good of the world. And there's so much fun that we can have in the world today. We can make friends with the world. We can bring their entertainment right into our home and nobody knows. And we can laugh at the jokes of the world in their entertainment on television and radio and spend our money the same way that they spend them, on the same kinds of clothes and the same music CDs and the same entertainment systems, same cars, same beautiful homes. We can have everything that the world has pretty much and enjoy the things of this world. A very comfortable life. But that's not good for us. That's not good for us spiritually. We become weak under those conditions if it continues that way for a long time. So God stirs up the nest. You understand, God also gives us incentives to fly, if you will, spiritually, to rise up. He gives us the hope of eternal life. He reminds us this life is not the goal. This life is not what you should be seeking. Have your treasures there in heaven. That's where you are going. Tells us that week after week in the preaching of the gospel. He sets before us the cross of Jesus Christ and says, there's your hope. He has redeemed you. You're on your way to living with Jesus in glory. He tells us about the covenant, about life with God, and how important it is that we live now as God's people until the day we finally enter into heaven. But that often is not enough. And so God stirs up the nest by affliction, by things that are not easy to bear according to the flesh. God stirs up the nest sometimes in astounding ways as He takes a wife or a mother of 30 years. Wife or a husband of 30 years out of the home through death. Or snatches a little one, soon just born by death. And the parents carry that child away and lay him in the grave. God is stirring up the nest. God may lay us on a bed of affliction so that we have tremendous pain, so that we face surgery, so that there's all kinds of physical afflictions in our life. He stirs up our nest. God may bring a disease that cripples us. God may give us cancer that, or some other disease that we know the end of our life is near. God may take a young man or a young woman in the prime of her life when no one would expect, and suddenly God snatches them away. He's stirring up our nest when He brings these things upon us. Other times, God brings persecution to stir up the nest of the church as a whole. He can work that way with individuals, with families, with a congregation, or with the whole of His church in a given area. Those are not fun. Those are not easy things to bear. We do not understand oftentimes why is God leading us through this difficulty, through this sorrow and pain. Through the tears and the heartache that become ours, we sometimes wonder, does not God see how hard this is for us? Doesn't He see the dangers here for me as I am struggling with this and how I might fall into great temptation and sin? Doesn't He care about me? Why do we ask such questions? Why do we doubt? Listen to the word of the text. As an eagle, so the Lord. God is dealing with us in that way. Look, why does the eagle stir up the nest? Because they are crawling around on their hands and knees, on their knees rather. Because they need to strengthen their talons. Because they need to learn how to fly. That's why the eagle stirs up the nest. So does God force us to use our spiritual strength to test our wings. We're content to go along as we are, to be spoon-fed the Word of God, to come to church and have the minister tell us. We don't have to do any extra study. Just tell us. That's enough. Maybe we'll go to Bible Society and study a little more. We'll go to catechism and learn a little more, but we'll just have the minister help us and spoon-feed us the Word of God. We can be a Christian and we can be at peace with the world. Isn't life great? Why would we want to go to heaven when we can be a Christian here and have the good things of this life? So God has to stir up the nest. Suddenly, it isn't enough just to come to church. Suddenly, this Bible becomes very important. Suddenly, I start studying the Word. I need answers. I need some assurance. I need some guidance. And so I begin to search the Scriptures and grow spiritually under the affliction. We get stronger. Yes, it is hard. It is painful. It can even be terrifying as we wonder, where is this leading? As I am now brought into this circumstance, where will God take me and what kind of affliction must I yet bear in this life? It can be frightening. But God has to force us out. He loves us too much to allow us to be weak and ugly eaglets. He wants us to soar spiritually, to be strong spiritually. So He stirs up the nest.
He does. But that's not all God does. He also bears His young. The text speaks of that. Spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. God bears His people as an eagle. Because you understand that the way of the eagle is to save her young, their young, from destruction. Even as the mother eagle comes into the nest and begins to drive her young out of the nest, over the edge, and so they begin to fall. The male, the father, is flying over top, watching intently, ready for this, watching that eaglet fall out of the nest, so that if the eaglet is not able to fly, not able, doesn't have the strength or the ability yet to go on her own, then the father, with that tremendous speed, with that tremendous precision, races down and grabs a hold of that young before the young crashes to the ground below. Bears that young up. Not in the sense on the wings as if he catches them on the top of the wings, but it's the wings that are the power. That's what bears them up and saves them from destruction. As an eagle, so the Lord. This is what God did with Pharaoh, with Israel. When Pharaoh was there and had a death grip around Israel's neck, was strangling them, God was there to deliver them. Pharaoh was God's instrument to stir up the nest, but God was there to protect them and to bear them up. When they faced certain destruction at the Red Sea, God opened the way and destroyed Pharaoh's host. When they went out into the wilderness, God gave them water at Marah and again at Rephidim. When the enemies attacked them, God was there to protect. They did not overwhelm Israel. God delivered them throughout their whole of the wanderings, protecting them, providing for them. God was bearing them up. That's the point. That's what Moses wants Israel to know. As you go into Canaan, look back. In all of the troubles and the adversity, you don't know why. But now understand that God was dealing with you as an eagle with her young. Incredible care, stirring the nest, but always bearing you up. No other God could claim credit for that. The Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. No God could help Israel. No God could save them. It's only the one that had the wisdom to stir up the nest at the right time and in the right way that was the same God that would save them. No other God could save Israel. So it is with us. Beloved, God alone leads us through our troubles. We don't ever say, Satan is the one that brought this upon us. Or, God didn't want this to happen. We never talk that way because we know that God is the one who stirs up the nest. But He's also the one who is there to save us. The Lord, all in capital letters, means Jehovah. It's the covenant God, the God who delights to dwell with us, the God who has prepared a place for us and is bringing us to that place. That's the one who takes us through these adversities. He's our strength. Now, of course, the figure entirely falls away. You don't think of us so much falling down to our destruction, but we do fall spiritually, and we need God's grace. There's the strength. There are the eagle's wings that bear us up. Grace through the troubles. Grace that is a power that enables the child of God not only to persevere through the trouble, but to thank God for the trouble. That's what Scripture tells you and me to do. Don't merely be thankful in adversity. Be thankful for adversity. You need grace to do that. I do. God's grace gives it. God's grace gives us power so that we soar to new spiritual heights. We would never believe it. When the blow first comes, we can be knocked down upon our knees. We can think, this will destroy me. How can I ever overcome this? How will I ever come out of this? But God is there by His grace, upholding us and lifting us to new spiritual heights, which we never enjoyed before. Grace, you understand, is not a pain medicine. That God would give us a couple of tablets of grace and then say, well, go to bed and tomorrow it'll all be over. All your pain and sorrow will be gone. No. But grace is a power that comes in us. A power that would not be there except for the affliction. That's how God gives us grace, in and through affliction. Grace that comes through the cross of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ knows terror. Jesus knows the horror of God's wrath. He knows what grace you and I need in our troubles and in our afflictions. The eaglet grows in the nest, becomes stronger in the nest, but he reaches a point where he will not get any stronger. He needs to be pushed out. So do you and me, you and I. We will reach a certain spiritual maturity within the nest, and then, in God's wisdom, he stirs up the nest. But never fear. God knows what he's doing. When it seems like we are over our head, when it seems as though we are tumbling to our spiritual destruction, then know that God is there. If the eagle is able to snatch his youth, that eaglet, from destruction, surely your God is able to save you. Isaiah chapter 40 describes the strength that God gives to His people and puts it in terms even of the strength of an eagle. And it's with that I conclude. Isaiah 40. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths, they have so much energy, but even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy great saving work. All our life is in Thy hand. Thou dost determine it from all eternity. Though we are often in our lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, unable to see why this or that must come upon us, yet it is according to Thy wisdom, and Thou, O Lord, wilt bear us up. Ever strengthen us by Thy power, and give to us that comfort that comes from those who trust completely in Jehovah God. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.